So good morning. Good to see everyone. So remember the bulletin? Does everyone have a bulletin? If you don't have a bulletin, Mr. Glenn can jump up and give you one. If you have your pen and paper, if you wasn't here last week, we started last week. We're going to do a verse-by-verse Bible study of the book of Matthew. Okay, and we covered chapter 1 last week. In your bulletin, you have your sermon notes. So I want to encourage you to follow along and take notes. Please, let's be students of the Word. If you don't have a pen or paper, there should be a little pencil in front of you. If you don't want to do it, that's fine too. Don't feel bad. But I want to encourage you to take notes, and then when you take notes, you can go home through the week, and then you can look at your notes, you can listen to the message again on our website, and if you miss a Sunday, like last week, if you missed last Sunday, you can go back and listen to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2, let's pray. Father, we love you, we thank you for your word. Who does give us correction, encouragement, direction, counsel, and it helps us in our time of need, Lord, as we look to your word for guidance and wisdom. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Pray for our military and our missionaries around the world. Lift them up to you. Father, help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so don't laugh at me. I have a corny joke, but I'm gonna tell you in a minute. I'm gonna try to do this. This is taking me, it's stretching me a little bit more, but I don't mind because this reason right here. And I know I'm rambling, but I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been a lot of news about people supposedly falling away from their Christian faith. Anybody see that stuff going on? This famous author saying, "Now I'm not a Christian," wrote million bestseller books. I don't want to go on and on with it because there's a lot of famous Christian folks that are just saying, I'm just not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm good. You know, Hillsong music, a lot of those folks are saying, I mean, Hillsong had a terrible Easter cantata this year. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I encourage you not even to look at it. I mean, it looks like a Hollywood production from some kind of music video awards. You know, people half clothed, naked, not naked, but just, you know, and it was them doing their Easter cantata. And it hurt me so deep. You know, and I can't judge them. I don't know. You know, that's God's business to judge people whether they're saved or not. I don't go there, but it just hurt my heart. You know, there's a lot of folks. John Piper's son now has just gone crazy. Anybody know John Piper? Good theologian, good Bible teacher. His son just, you know, it's real. I feel so bad for him. Let's pray for him. He's just gone off the left field. There's just so many people. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies, right? And his old slick slew foot, it's hard to say, as I say. And that's what he does. He creeps himself in slowly into your life, if he can, and he begins to tell you lies. And begins to, it's the same old trick from the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Same old trick. He don't have anything new. But begins to tell you these little lies and these little things. And if you're not careful, you know, you can start believing them. And then pretty soon, you've convinced yourself that these people don't like me. This person doesn't like me. You know, this church is, you know, I don't really need this anymore. I don't read the Bible. Then pretty soon, you're like, this whole Christian thing, this whole just religious thing, you know, how can God do this? How can God do that? And pretty soon, you're just bamboozled. Like Paul told the folks, right? And so, God's just laid on my heart. And I'm going to do the best I can with it. And we're going to study the Word. You know, I can get up here and preach you a really good, encouraging 3-point sermon now. You know, I can do that. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. You know, And I don't plan on going verse by verse through the whole Bible, but we might do that. I've read that it takes about 5 years, but I don't know if that's what God wants us to do. And I know I'm rambling, but we're going to start out with Matthew and just see what the Holy Spirit has for us. Is that okay? And, I'll do some topical messages when the appropriate time comes up, whatever, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Memorial Day, those kind of things, Easter. We need to have some topical messages around those. But during this other time, you hang with me, be a student of the Word, and take good notes, and then go home and study it and get together and pray about it with your family. Amen? So here we go, Matthew. All right, here's my corny joke. Ready? Most of you have heard it. A small Texas town had a nativity scene in the town square. Everything looked as you would expect, with a cradle and a baby and a manger and the animals and the wise men. But the wise men were all wearing firefighting outfits. And I know you've heard this, so bear with me. Maybe the kids haven't. And they all had fireman helmets on. This is a joke, kids, right? And a visitor in the town asked the locals, why are they dressed like firemen? And the locals replied, because the Bible says that the wise men came from afar. Thanks for laughing. I appreciate it. I need the self-esteem boost. Okay, I know it's an old joke, and it's kind of cute, I know. But this morning, we're going to move into chapter 2, as I mentioned, and we're going to look a little bit today and next week. We're going to take a look at these firefighting wise men, okay? We're not going to finish it today, but we're going to basically finish it tomorrow. Now, what we're not going to look at too much is Jesus' birth. And the reason is the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to go into the details of Jesus' birth. So maybe we'll get there eventually. Instead, Matthew moves directly into describing the immediate effects of Jesus on the world. And more specifically, he gets into how two people are really affected by his birth. And one is a Jewish king, and the other is Gentile magicians. So stay with me on that one, okay? So let's start by reading the story. Everybody ready? Everybody, here's my transformation. Dun, dun, dun. Matthew chapter 2. Here we go. Let's look at verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born of the Jews, born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, which is Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, it's like, behold, and behold, it's like, oh, wow, behold, right? Oh, stop. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And everybody said amen. All right, so Matthew briefly mentions the birth of Jesus, but more specifically, when and where it happened. Now, if you're taking notes, get ready to fill in the blanks. It says, the place where Jesus was born, as we all know, is Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is about 6 miles, okay? It's about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And really, it took about 2 hour walk during Jesus' day. Okay, about 2 hours for them to walk from Jerusalem, okay, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Today, it's about a 20-minute drive. It's about a 20-minute drive from Jerusalem, okay, and today it's under the Palestinian control of the West Bank, okay. Bethlehem means what? The house of bread, okay, and it was best known in Jesus' day as the hometown of King David. Amen? Now, that's no accident right there. That connection is definitely no accident. Now, Matthew has two themes in this gospel. And here's the two. The first one is making sure that the people understood that Jesus is the eternal King that God promised to Abraham. Okay? He promised to David and he promised to Abraham. He promised that all the nations will be blessed through Jesus Christ, through Abraham. Okay? So to help us recognize, right, the Messiah, when he arrived, God told us beforehand that the Messiah would be born in David's hometown. They had so much evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, this prophecy came from Micah. Okay, Herod's advisors knew of this prophecy. Okay, they knew it, and they talked about it in verse 5. Okay, Matthew reminds us of the prophecy by quoting Micah in verse 6. Now, this is really sweet to me. You might not think so, but I think this is really sweet. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, listen to this. It says, Micah said one day, that little town would have the great honor of bringing forth the future eternal ruler of Israel. I'm going to read that again. Listen, this is so sweet to me, so powerful. He says, Micah said, one day that little town would have the great honor of bringing forth the future eternal ruler of Israel. That's powerful. And it kind of reminds me of something definitely not on the same level, but it's kind of like, you know, in our day here in America, we could say, that little town of Plains, Georgia, like one day would have the honor, right, of the President of the United States being born there. Anybody remember that? You know, Jimmy Carter, Plains? That would be really neat. And that small little tiny town, that out of that, the President of the United States would come. It's kind of cool to me. Now, Micah's words, this prophecy, his words were about 700 years before Jesus was born. Okay? For centuries. Listen to this. For centuries. Centuries. The rabbis, right, in Israel knew and taught that Bethlehem would be the place of the Messiah's birth. They taught their children. They taught the people. They taught their families. For years and years and years and years. And here we find Matthew boldly proclaiming that Jesus was the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. Guys, they should have saw this. They should have noticed. They heard these prophecies for years and years and years. Amen? We'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, the second thing Matthew noted about Jesus' birth was the date. The date of his birth. He said it happened in the days of Herod. All right? Everybody with me? He's referring to Herod the Great. He was a ruthless tyrant who ruled Judea for 37 years. And he died in 4 BC. Okay? So at this point, we need to understand a little bit about history to understand what Matthew is talking about here. So please allow me to kind of go down a little rabbit trail for a minute. I'm trying to get lost, okay? The area we call Israel today was called Judea in Jesus' day. It was between Syria in the north and Egypt in the south. Okay? This entire region was conquered by the Roman Empire in 63 BC. I remember that. I could able to memorize that because I was born in 63. But not 63 BC, kids. Right? When I was little, I used to think people were old when I was my age. Anybody remember that? Whew, I'm 57, so I was like, or 50, how old am I, 56? I don't know, something like that. And I used to think people my age was old. All right, so hang with me. After conquering the region, Rome permitted some of the previous Jewish rulers to continue governing. All right, they permitted these guys to continue governing under the Roman authority. Now, this is interesting to me right here. These rulers were not actually Jewish. They were Edomians. I think I'm pronouncing that right. They were like Edomians. These Edomians were Edomites. Say that three times. They were Edomites, and they descended from Esau. You remember the story? They descended from Esau, the son of Jacob, who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, these Edomites practice, y'all hear me? Don't let this go over your head now, okay? These Edomites practice Judaism. They practice Judaism. And therefore, they claim to be Jewish. But that claim didn't fool the real Jewish people. The Jewish people knew that real true Jews descended from Jacob and not from Esau. Everybody with me? I'm going to challenge you today. I challenge myself. Don't be a good Baptist practicing the Protestant religion like these Edomians. Don't get in a trap of being a good Baptist practicing the Protestant religion. Y'all feel me? It's a trap. Make sure your lineage, make sure your heritage, make sure your genealogy goes to Jesus Christ. You know, right on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right on down to Jesus. That you were born again, that you are born again, child of God. That you're just not practicing Protestant religion in what we call this Baptist church. You see, guys, it's Baptist, like we wear a name tag. Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Assembly of God, Church of God, Catholic, Episcopalian. We put these name badges on. Be careful. Because you know what? The truth is, those name badges are going to fall off on the way up or burn off on the way down. Amen? So just don't get caught up in that. The Roman authorities of that day, they could care less if they're Endomians or Jews or real Jews or not Jews. They didn't care one bit. Not at all. They didn't care if it was Southern Baptists, American Baptists, Independent Baptists, Fundamental Baptists, Missionary Baptists. They didn't care one bit. But here's the deal. They forced all the Jewish people to accept these governors. They forced them to accept these fake Jewish leaders. They call governors. And here we go. Ready? In 39 BC, the Roman Senate named one of these rulers as the king of the Jews all over Judea. And they called him Herod. For 35 years, Herod ruled over the territory of Judea with an iron fist backed by the power of the Roman army. That's scary, isn't it? Really think about it. That was scary back in the day. History named him Herod the Great because of his impressive building projects, including the massive second temple that was built during Jesus' time. We really should have called him Herod the Paranoia. He was so afraid that the Jewish people were going to kill him because he was so mean and terrible. And he would wind up killing everyone that he thought or feared would take over his throne. He would kill them. He'll put, I know we got kids here, but I'm gonna, you know, but he would take out his family if he felt threatened. Even his own children if he felt threatened that they were trying to move in and get his throne. And here's a really, really terrible part, and I'll try to make a G here, right? At he knew he was getting ready to die. So what Herod did is he ordered a large group of very popular and real nice and distinguished men that the people loved, he ordered them arrested and put in jail. And Herod commanded that on his death, these men should also be executed. Basically, he knew that the Jews didn't like him and they wouldn't mourn his death at all. So what he did is he had this concocted this little crazy plan that all these folks would be killed so the Jewish people would be in mourning, even though it's not for him. That's sick, isn't it? Thankfully, Herod's successor did not follow this command, and he let all these men go free and go back home. So praise the Lord on that one. So, let's go back to the text. Let's go back to the text here. Matthew tells Jesus was born in the days of Herod, which means that Herod was still alive and ruling over Judea at that time. We also know from historical documents that Herod died in 4 BC. Okay? And a careful look at the Gospels and a careful look at the historical documents, we see that the time that Jesus was probably born was anywhere between 5 and 4 BC. So Matthew is telling us that the true king of the Jews was born during the reign of the false king of the Jews. Interesting, huh? You notice how Matthew in verse 3, I believe it's verse 3, Matthew in verse 3 uses the word king again about Herod. I believe that he wants to emphasize the contrast because it's about to become a point of major contention in Matthew's story. You see, Herod receives special visitors who tell him they're in town to do what? To visit the king of the Jews. Wow, can you imagine? Herod's probably head just started turning around like, I'm the king of the Jews. Can you imagine the look on his face? These guys had the nerve to come and ask him where the king of the Jews are. Remember, Herod lived most of his adult life. He lived most of his adult life afraid that people were going to try to kill him or take over his throne. So safe to say that Herod was not pleased with these guys, but he kept his composure because he really wanted to find out where this new king of the Jews, where was he? Everybody with me? Matthew calls Herod's visitors magi, which is a name for a certain kind of magician or sorcerer from Babylon, which is present-day Iraq. Now, magi were astrologers who served the court of the king of Babylon. For centuries, they did this. Okay? How many wise men were they? We don't know. We really don't know. Could have been 3. Could have been 6. Could have been 10. Could have been 15 of them. You know, we've kind of, Christmas stories have kind of told us there was 3, you know. 3 wise men. 3 wise kings. They definitely wasn't kings. You know, historians, theologians tell us that if they were 3, then there were probably 10 or 15 of them that showed up. Okay? Because if 3 probably older wise men came in with this gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you know, what they tell us is that I'm sure they had a supply team and they had a security team. They weren't just going to chug off through the land with all this wealth. No, no one would do that. So they probably more than likely had some supply guys that had things to cook with and food and water and just different things. And they had a security team that was protecting them from the bandits who were definitely out there. We can trace magi all the way back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar. All the way back to the book of Daniel, which was 600 B.C. Everybody still with me? Matthew says that these magi came from the east, which confirms that they came from Mesopotamia. All right? Which means, ready for some more interesting facts? Which means that they probably walked or rode on a camel roughly about 500 miles. That would be like walking from Quitman, Georgia to Nashville, Tennessee. I looked it up. It's about 500 miles. Most theologians tell us that they probably walked or they rode on some camels or maybe horses. Okay? I looked up a few things about camels for you kids because I know you're going to be in here this morning. So all you kids, listen to this. It's pretty cool. It's about camels. So if they rode camels, so you ever seen camels had 2 humps? Those are Asian camels, mainly from China and Japan, and they ate Asia, okay? If they had 1 hump, they were mainly from Saudi Arabia, the Middle East, that kind of thing, okay? And the cool thing about these camels, if they rode in on these camels, the average camel could walk and carry someone about 50 miles. About 50 miles. Now, if they were military camels, they could go about 100 to 125 miles a day. And I looked this up and I found something very cool. The military guys are history buffs, you know. The military camels over there, they call them, I wrote it down, hang on. The Arabian Royal Camel Corps. That's pretty cool to me. The Arabian Royal Camel Corps. It reminds me of our cavalry. You know, we ride the horses. You know, we used to ride the horses. You know, the 7th Cavalry Anyway, never mind. I thought it was pretty cool. But the average camel can walk about 50 miles a day. So if they rode into camels, they would be able to go from one point to the other it would take them about 10 months, maybe 12 months, when they first saw the star. It took them about a year. If they walked, it would probably take them about two and a half years. Okay? Now, kids, the camels, they had these cool things above their eyes, right? They had this, right above their eye, they had this bone, these bones that kind of stick out about an inch of their eye, and then they had their eyelash, you know, the eyelashes, right? And the reason these camels had these big bones sticking out of their eyes was what? Why? Kids? Yeah, they have this, you know, shades, you know, the shades for their eyes, and they're chugging along, walking through the desert, you know, toting their ride. Isn't that neat? And the eyes have these second little eyelids things to them that looks like a little shield can go over their eye. So when the storms are coming, it would block out the sand and everything. I mean, isn't God awesome? The great architect, the great creator. Their nose. Can you close your nose without using your fingers? Oh, you did it almost. But camels can control their nostrils. They can just close them up. So when the sandstorms are coming, they can just close their nostrils. This is life-changing information, y'all. Come on. Right? Their hump? What's inside their hump? No, we think it's water, but it's not. It's fat. Yeah, it's fat to give them the, you know, the calories and the energy they need to chug along down the road. That's neat, isn't it? So maybe these magi took camel rides, or maybe they walked. I'm not really sure. So let's chug on. Why did these wise men walk so far? Herod asked them about this and asked the question, and they tell Herod it's because they saw a star appear to them while they were in the east in Babylon. Now, somehow these magi, these magicians, knew that the appearance of a special star was a sign that the Jewish Messiah had been born in Judea. Now, these magi, history tells us that these were very smart men. They had high IQs. What we would call them today is like scientists. They had a thirst for knowledge. They looked and read. They were well-read, and they were very smart. And I believe that they also heard the stories of the captives in Babylon about Jehovah, about God. And they were inquisitive, I'm sure. And so they learned and read. And actually, it tells us that they knew the prophecies from the book of Daniel. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a minute. So therefore, they come to check this out. They want to see what was going on. They were smart enough to investigate. And plus, they wanted to come and worship him. And they wanted to offer him gifts. Right? Now, how did the Magi know about the promise of the Jewish Messiah? How did they know and understand that a star appearing was his birth? How did they know this? And why would Gentiles, Eastern astrologers no less, you know, why were they interested? Why do they want to come and worship this Jewish Messiah? Now, to get these answers, we need to look a little bit in the details. I know it's 12 o'clock, but we're going to look in the details a little bit. Verse 2 tells us the star appeared in the east. East of Babylon, the star appeared. Now, conventional thinking would tell us, and our Christmas stories tell us, that they followed the star. You know, the star moved, and they followed the star. But guess what? That's not in the Bible. That's not what the text says. The text simply says that they saw a star in the east, and by that one sighting, they knew to start their journey to Judea. If you ever do any scouting or something like that, basically they saw the star, boom, they shot an azimuth. I don't think they really did that, but, you know, but they knew where they were going. Then they traveled to Judea without a star guiding them. For they already knew the way to Judea. How do they know this? They know this from Daniel. We talked about that earlier, chapter 9. Talks about Jerusalem would eventually be built when the anointed one, the Messiah, comes, is born. So they knew the Messiah was going to be born in Jerusalem. Everybody still with me? I'm about to close. So it's kind of like if Jesus came back today and we read through our historical documents and our Bible that Jesus is going to appear in Lowndes County. You know, right? And the deacons jumped on their horses or they walked to Lowndes County. And they got to Lowndes County, but they wasn't sure if it was going to be in Valdosta or Hayhira or Rimmerton or in Stone Creek or Foxborough, you know, or whatever those communities are in Valdosta. They wasn't sure. So what they did is they stopped at the courthouse because they knew the mayor would know where his successor was going to be. But they stopped and talked to Herod, and he just knew he was the king of the Jews, right? Their choice to go to Herod is our best evidence that the Magi was not being guided by the star at this point. Think about it. Be a student of the word here. In fact, we don't see mention of a guiding star until verse 9. Where it appears to guide. That's why it says, you know, voila. Oh, wow, wow, awesome. The star reappeared. Boom. And it took the Magi to Bethlehem. In verse 10, it says they rejoiced over seeing the star. They rejoiced again when they saw the star. The star then moves them to the house of Mary and Joseph. So, obviously, this is no ordinary star. And we're going to talk about this next week. Amen? I'm going to close with this scripture. Revelation 22:16. This is what Jesus said. Revelation 22:16. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Jesus says, I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright and morning star. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you know him today? Do you know this bright morning star? Do you know the Savior of the world? Do you know him? Do you know him this morning? If not, we're going to do a song of invitation. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I just say, please come, and I'll be glad to pray with you. If you'd like to rededicate your life to Jesus, this would be a great time to do it. You want to join our church or get baptized. We're cranking up the water again, so I'd love to baptize somebody. If you've never been baptized, man, this might be a great time to do it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, but talk to me. You know, I'd love to talk to you about that. Tammy, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for the story. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Lord, there's one out here this morning that's never accepted Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll quicken their heart. Guide them to the altar. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.